In times of uncertainty and misinformation, you now have a solid resource based on a positive, Christ-centered worldview. You'll be edified and encouraged as you experience the presence of God right here and right now. Hi, I'm Dr. Cindy Coates, and this is Present Truth Matters. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Knowing present truth brings freedom from fear of the future because you'll have a revelation of the finished work of Christ. It's a process, so you'll have to be patient. So before we can know irrefutable truth, we must first identify incorrect things we may have learned in our past but no longer make sense. So keep listening and you'll experience greater clarity and peace of mind, and you'll be changed forever. Because once you see it, you can never unsee it. Welcome back, everyone. If this is your first time listening, you'll need to make sure to listen to the entire series. You'll need to go back and listen to episodes 1 and 2, as this is episode 3. And the reason for that is because this is a line-upon-line Bible study covering Matthew 21 through 25. And we started out in episode 1 going over my background story and how I came to understand the things that I'm actually teaching on this podcast channel. So an amazing testimony. You've got to go listen to that. And then the last episode was on Matthew 21. The name of this series is The Fulfilled Prophecies of Jesus, What Every Prophet Should Know. It's important, so important, especially for those who are called to prophetic ministry and you really do desire to be the most effective and you want to be clear on what your assignment actually is. And the only way to know that is to learn from Jesus, to know exactly what his prophecies were, and to recognize that they have been fulfilled. And to see that example is so foundational. It is absolutely essential that you know that. As you listen to this podcast channel, you will better understand the times we live in and the mission at hand. Our podcast channel is listener supported, so I want to thank you in advance for prayerfully considering becoming a regular supporter. Your kind gifts are much needed and greatly appreciated. In the last episode, we carefully looked at Matthew 21. You'll have to go back and listen to it so you can have a nice transition from that episode into this one. So we're going to be continuing from Matthew 21. Now we're in Matthew 22. Keeping in context. Now listen, guys, there were no chapter dividers in the original text. In the original writing of Matthew's accounts, there were no chapter dividers. So this is a continual story. Chapters and verses were added later when they started translating the original Greek into English and other languages. So that way they were able to organize it so people could study it. So keep in mind that Matthew 21 through 25 contain the last things that Jesus said in his earthly ministry. These are the last things he said before he went to the cross. This is the last week of his life on earth. So the things that he is saying in Matthew 21 through 25 is so important for us to understand. And that is why we're taking the time to go through this carefully. Now, in Matthew 22, Jesus is still speaking in parables in the temple to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders in the temple. And in the previous chapter, in Matthew 21, Jesus gave the parables of the two sons. Remember how Jesus compared the followers of John the Baptist to the religious Jewish leaders? He said, "Surely I say to you that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom before you." He's admonishing them. He's laying into them. He's letting them know how their legalistic, oppressive, apostate priesthood was not the will of God, and he was setting things in order. These parables are being spoken to the religious leaders in Herod's temple. Now, another parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew 21, the previous chapter, in the previous episode, was the parable of the vine dresser. And in this parable, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, accusing them of killing the prophets and the son of the landowner, him. He accused the Jewish leaders of killing the son of the landowner prophetically. Do you see? This hadn't happened yet, but he was already letting them know what they were going to do. He already knew. And I don't know if they knew that or not, but Jesus knew that. And he was letting them know that this is what is going to happen. Is that the vine dressers, which were the Jewish leaders in the temple, were going to kill the landowner's son. He told them that in a parable. They knew what he meant. But what was really shocking about that parable is that Jesus said that the landowner would destroy the vine dressers, them. Did you catch that? Jesus let them know that the owner of the land would destroy the vine dressers, and they knew that they were the vine dressers in that parable. He let them know that they were going to be destroyed. He was warning them that they were going to be destroyed. This is so important to see that Jesus was talking to those Jewish leaders in the first century in Herod's temple, letting them know in a parable that they would put to death the Messiah, and they would be destroyed for doing so. Jesus said in Matthew 21:43 to the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing its fruit." Doesn't that sound familiar? In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter was speaking to the first century church and said, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation." So see how that goes together? Something you should know is that when the Apostle Paul uses the term nation, it's the word ethnos. It means people group. And the Apostle Paul uses this term referring to the Gentiles, a huge piece of the puzzle. The nation that would be given the kingdom would be the Gentiles. Jesus said in Matthew 21, 43, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, you being the apostate Jews, and given to a nation bearing its fruit. That nation would be the New Testament church, which was mostly made of Gentiles. If you think of it like that, you understand what happened in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. We're going to get into that a little later, but I wanted to make sure that you realize that all this is connecting. These are puzzle pieces that are connecting. Now we're ready to get in to chapter 22. Let's look at verses 1 through 14. Jesus is speaking to the chief priest. Again, he is speaking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. And he says again in a parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." In verse 3, it says he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. The king in this parable is God. The son is Jesus, the Messiah. The bride is the church, and the servants are the prophets. How do we know that? Scripture interprets Scripture. That's proper hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a theological term that means Bible interpretation. And how we learn what the Bible means is it interprets itself. It defines itself. We read from Scripture and we connect the dots with confirmation types of scriptures. And this one will help you understand that the servants were the prophets. It's in Amos 3:7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets." There it is. There it is. So in this parable and Matthew 22, we see that the servants are the prophets. Now, those invited to a royal wedding are usually the wealthy ruling class. In this parable, God sends his servants, the prophets, to invite the religious authorities to the wedding banquet of his son in the kingdom of heaven. These leaders refused, and they prevented others from coming as well. I mean, it's one thing for you to deny an invitation or refuse an invitation, but when you keep other people from coming, that's a little much, don't you think? And this is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 23:13. He addresses the religious elite and the leaders. It says, "These leaders refused, and they prevented others from coming." And Jesus roared, it says. He roared, "Woe to you Pharisees and hypocrites! You shut the kingdom in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let others enter." That was horrible. And Jesus was on to them, and he let them know it. And they had to sit in the temple of all places, in Herod's temple, and listen to Jesus rebuke them and let them know where they stood. Actually, I think he was giving them a chance to repent. You know, that would have been a real good time for all of them to repent and come clean from what they were doing. But they didn't. They were in religious pride. They were stoic. They were belligerent. And were very oppressive to all that were around them. Now in verse 4, Jesus is still giving the parable of the wedding banquet. And he says, "Then he, the king, sent some servants, prophets, and said, 'Tell them whom I have invited that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. And the wedding dinner was the body of Christ in communion. Keep in mind, okay, that this took place during Holy Week. And Jesus was speaking in the temple to the Pharisees before going to the Mount of Olives and before the Last Supper. In John 6:43, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat my flesh, the Lamb of God, you have no life in you. This was symbolic of the bread in Holy Communion. So you see, this all makes sense when you see it in context. And this is why we have to study it this way. And in verse 5, the wedding guests paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Killed the prophets. Again, Jesus is bringing this up. In verse 7, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Wow. Do you see what Jesus is saying in this parable? He's prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 when the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem and burned the city down. He is already prophesying this, guys, in Matthew 22. So if you go and study Matthew 24 without backing it up to Matthew 21, 22, and 23, it really doesn't make a lot of sense until you read it in context. It's just like anything. You've just got to read it in context. You've got to study it in context. And you might ask yourself, well, when was verse 6 fulfilled? When it says that the people that were invited to the wedding banquet seized his servants, the prophets, and mistreated them and killed them. When was that fulfilled? Oh, well, let's look over at Acts 7. That's the stoning of Stephen. Remember the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7, followed by the mass persecution of Christians in the first century? Many of those were prophets. They were speaking what God says. They were speaking the words that God speaks. And they were horribly mistreated by Nero. They were used as entertainment in the Colosseum, being thrown to lions. And Nero actually beheaded Christians and stuck their heads on poles and lit their heads with fire because they had been drenched in oil to light his garden. I mean, yes, Rome and the Jews were basically in bed together. They had an alliance against the church. And so we see that this was fulfilled in the first century. Jesus said it would happen, and it happened when? Before the king sent his army and destroyed the murderers and burned the city. In verse 7, in the parable of the wedding banquet. Guys, this is amazing. I'm going to be covering more of this in the next episode, but I'm going to go ahead and talk about it right now first because I think it's important to put all this together. These are puzzle pieces, like I say, and you have to put them together so you see the big picture. But if you go over to Matthew 23, verses 34 and through 36, Jesus spoke these things. I am sending you Pharisees, prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog and your synagogues, and pursue from town to town. And so upon you, Pharisees, shall come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. This again is another prophetic word that Jesus was giving in the temple to the chief priests. Now, obviously, this hadn't happened yet at the time that Jesus was speaking to the chief priests in the temple. But we know this: after having Jesus killed, the Jewish leaders turned against the Christians. The mass persecution is recorded in Acts 8. If you go over to Acts 8, you see this: and Saul approved of their killing him, Stephen, on that day. A great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. That is verse 6 of Matthew 22 fulfilled. Killing the king's servants. Do you see that? Scripture is interpreting Scripture. In verse 8, it says, "Then said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come." In other words, we've heard the gospel was first preached to the Jews and then the Greeks, right? To the Jews first, then the Greeks. We've heard this. This is what this means. Jesus made sure that the Jews heard the gospel first. Okay? But they rejected it. So what happened? He made sure that other people were given the opportunity to participate in the wedding banquet. In verse 9, the king says in the parable that Jesus is telling the Jewish leaders, "Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. After being rejected by the elite community leaders, the king then invites the commoners. The king invites the regular people. And verses 9 and 10, well, they reflect the skewed demographics of the early Christian community for sure. And we can see that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 27, when Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, think about what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards in the natural. Not many influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things to shame the strong." In some Bible translations, it says confound. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise, to baffle them, to shame them, really. Now, in verses 11 through 12, it talks about the white wedding clothes. And white wedding clothes always represent purity. And again, using Scripture to interpret Scripture or to define Scripture, we can look over in Revelation 19:8. It talks about fine linen, bright and clean, was given her, the church, to wear. Isn't that beautiful? So we have become the priest. We have become the royal priest. priesthood, the holy nation. That's our identity. That's who we are. That's who they were, the early church. They were getting a new identity. They were getting their righteous clothing, fine linen, righteous acts of the saints. That's what it all represents. So the priests, they always wore fine white linen. And you know, the reason for that is because linen breathes. You know, if you ever wear linen, I live in Georgia. I live in the South. And I love to wear linen in the summertime because it breathes. You don't really sweat in linen. And so this is why the priests wore white linen, very much the same climate in the southern part of the United States where I live. And so it's a place where, you know, it would be very hot. And the priests were not to sweat. And that's something else, too, a part of your identity. You know, you're not to sweat things out. You know, you're not to do that. The ones not wearing priestly white linen in the parable, it has a mistaken identity with the apostate legal system, and they were in sin, and they were cast out of the New Jerusalem into darkness, lacking the light. That's what happened to the first century apostate Jewish leaders. So this concludes the three parables Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about in Matthew 21 and 22. So many are called, but few are chosen. That's what Jesus said in verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus was using parables to awaken the elite Jewish leaders in the temple. And he gave them a chance to repent. That was the whole reason why he was calling them out like that. It wasn't to be cruel. It was to let him see what was going to happen unless they stopped it, really. They could have. They could have repented and turned the whole thing around, but they did not. And Jesus allowed them to see he was calling them out. And they never encountered such a man with divine authority challenging their status quo, ever. The apostate Jewish system was put in place to compromise with Rome and bring oppression and poverty to so many in the first century church. As we continue on in Matthew 22, we're going to look at verses 15 through 22. Now, just to recap real quick, we just finished looking closely at all the parables that Jesus used to communicate to the Jewish leaders in Herod's temple. And so now they are responding back to him. They sat and listened to him pretty much call them out using parables. And so now it's their turn to answer back, so to speak. So beginning in verse 15, we're going to hear from the Pharisees. And basically what they did was challenge Jesus on paying taxes. And this is where Jesus said, "Give me a coin," remember? And he said, "Whose image is on this coin?" And they said, "Caesar." And he said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's." That was so wise, because Jesus was not saying, "Don't pay taxes." He knew they were trying to trap him, and he didn't fall for it, because there was no reason for them not to pay taxes. You know, back then, you know, I used to teach first century world history. Hey, guys, do you know that in the first century, in Rome, in Israel, in the Roman Empire, you know what the taxes were? They were only 4%. And taxes only covered the military. That's it. That's how they paid for the military, was with taxes. So Jesus said to the Pharisees, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God that which is God's. And so they couldn't trap him in that. And then if you go on down to verse 23, we see the Sadducees are going to speak up. And they're going to question Jesus about the resurrection. You know, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, by the way. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So we begin reading in verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to the brothers. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and even the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. And Jesus responded to the Sadducees by saying in verse 29, You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So this is what Jesus said to the Sadducees, because they were trying to trick him and embarrass him, because basically Jesus had embarrassed them with those parables before they started responding back to him. So this is what the Sadducees were trying to do to trap Jesus in something, but obviously Jesus knew the scriptures far better than they did, which, again, they were embarrassed. And then it says right there, right after Jesus said this in verse 33, it says, And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. And then verse 34, it says, But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws of the prophets. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, The son of David. And he said to them, How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. So that was it. That was it. That was the final questioning that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes had toward Jesus. They realized that they could not stump him, and that they really didn't know the scriptures like he did. And so this is the groundwork, if you will. This is the backstory of Matthew 24. You cannot really grasp what Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and he's talking about what's going to be happening in the end times, the last days, and the end of the age is the end of the old covenant is what he was talking about. And so there we have it. We conclude Matthew 22 in this episode. And I have an announcement. So excited about a sponsor that we have for this week's episode. A very, very exciting entrepreneur, a worship leader who has a worship ministry by the name of Rooted Worship, has a wonderful guitar academy. He teaches guitar. He's a left-handed guitar teacher and the founder of the Mirror Music Method. And he just so happens to be my son. Tyler Coates is this episode's sponsor. You know what is a blessing? To have your son be a sponsor. That is a blessing. I can tell you, as a mother who teaches the scriptures, who is a minister of present truth, to have your sons, both of our sons, are amazing. They both have been taught present truth and they are highly supportive. They have encouraged me so much. But Tyler has become a sponsor, and I'm going to close out this episode with his information on his guitar academy. Any business owners out there who want to be a sponsor and get noted in the episode, let me know, please, and we will talk about doing that, because I always like to promote other people who are in business for themselves and has something wonderful to share with the listening audience. We are in 39 nations. Actually, we're reaching 150 nations, but 39 nations are responding to this podcast channel. So we are blessed and thankful and just so grateful for any of the prayers that you guys have for us, that you pray for us, that encouraging words. Do reach out to me via email, presenttruthmatters@gmail.com. And I will be glad to respond to you. I do have something to send to you when you subscribe at presenttruthmatters@gmail.com. I will send you 366 messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. If that's not exciting, I don't know what is. So go ahead and let me hear from you. I'll be glad to send you out that list. And I'm going to go ahead and let Tyler share his amazing guitar school called Face Me Guitar Academy.
Hey there, my name is Tyler Coates, and I got a question for you. Do you or someone you know have a dream of learning to play the guitar? If the answer is yes, then I want to personally invite you to enroll in Face Me Guitar Academy. Face Me Guitar Academy is powered by the Mirror Music Method, which is a really cool concept where you face and mimic the instructor. Face Me Guitar Academy is an online learning platform with step-by-step pre-recorded lessons made for you. These lessons are designed to go at your own pace, and it is our desire to make your dream to play the guitar a reality. If this all sounds good to you, then head over to facemeguitaracademy.com. That is FaceMe, F-A-C-E-M-E, guitaracademy.com. and take the first steps of fulfilling your dream of learning to play the guitar. See you there.